to Brian in Santa Cruz, California, the Holy Cross. Hello, Brian.
Hi. Can you hear me?
I can hear you loud and clear. Welcome, Brian.
Okay.
What's the question, sir?
My question is, why do you confess your sins to priests?
Because it corresponds to the will of Jesus. Jesus, after the resurrection, appeared to his ministers and told them, as my Father sent me, so I send you. And he then breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Whoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whoever sins you retain, they are retained. So he empowered his ministers with the Holy Spirit to either forgive or retain sins, just the way his Father had sent him to forgive or retain sins. And so if he gave his ministers that function, then obviously that's something that he means people to avail his ministers of, at least in some circumstances, and presumably in terms of more serious sins. So as a result of reflecting on that, the Church has discerned that at least when we commit mortal sins, we need, under ordinary circumstances, to approach God through the sacrament of confession for reconciliation. And so that's why I and other Catholics confess our sins to priests.
Because I get really confused because of what Jesus did. It tore mm-hmm. the veil.
Okay.
And if I'm mistaken, I thought the veil was there because back in the Old Testament, that was people's only way of confessing their sins to God, because God wasn't able to look on their sins, right?
No. So just for people, Brian, who may in the audience who may not be familiar with what you're talking about, the temple in Jerusalem had a veil that covered the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant had formerly been kept. And when Jesus died, died on the cross, we read that the veil was torn from top to bottom. And some people have looked at that, and they've, because we're not told how to interpret it, the interpretation is ambiguous. You can look at that and interpret it in different ways. Some of those ways are more plausible than others. But as a general rule of exegesis, or how to interpret the Bible, it's not a good idea to take something with a more ambiguous meaning and use that to interpret something that has a less ambiguous meaning, that's more clear. So when we have an act like the tearing of the veil, which happened to happen at the same time Jesus died, there's divine significance there, but precisely what is being signified, we're not sure of. It can be looked at in different ways. However, when Jesus says concretely, whoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven, and whoever sins you retain, they are retained, that's the clearer utterance. That's the clearer communication from God. And so we should use the clearer communications to help us understand the more ambiguous communications, not the other way around. That would be bad exegesis or bad Bible interpretation. In terms of how the veil functioned, in the Old Testament, people would, if they committed sins, they would bring a sin offering to the temple, and they would confess, place their hands on the animal's head and confess what they'd done, and then the animal would be sacrificed. And priests would use the blood of the animal on the altar, but they wouldn't take it into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. That was only the high priest entered the Holy of Holies. He only did that once a year. And the function of the veil was not so much to keep God from seeing people who were bringing animal sacrifices to the temple. God is omniscient. He's aware of everything. As Jesus tells us, he's even aware of the number of the hairs on our heads. So he's aware of us. He's aware of our sins. He looks on everything. You know, the Old Testament talks about how the eyes of God rove through the earth and see everything. So the function of the veil was not to keep God from seeing stuff. The function was to serve as a marker of God's holiness and how we're separated from that holiness because of our sins. when Jesus died, you can look at the tearing of the veil in a number of ways. Number one, he's made the definitive sacrifice for our sins, and so as a result, we're able to have access to God in a new way that we didn't before. That's certainly true. Also, and I think this one's particularly relevant, up to this point, people had been offering animal sacrifices. But as the book of Hebrews tells us, the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sins. Only the blood of God's Son could ultimately do that. And so now that God's Son has shed his blood, now the animal sacrifices and the whole complex of temple worship that had existed up to that point was becoming obsolete. And to signify that it's becoming obsolete, the veil was torn, indicating that that the temple complex is no longer how men are going to worship God, but as Jesus said in John, now they're going to worship him in spirit and in truth wherever they are, not simply on the mount in Jerusalem. So to just sum up, there are different ways of looking at what the temple veil's tearing represents. It wasn't to keep God from seeing stuff. And it's an ambiguous communication that can have more than one meaning, and that means we shouldn't pit it in opposition to a clearer utterance from Jesus directly telling his ministers that they had the power to forgive or retain sins.
Do I have time to say, like, one more thing?
You sure. Do, Brian.
Okay. I go to a Christian school, and it's, I've Catholic family, so I'm like kind of like torn between the two, trying to find my way.
Yeah.
And there's also a verse that says in the New Testament that we are supposed to approach God with confidence now since Jesus died.
Yep.
So
we agree. Absolutely. We should.
What does that mean? Like, am I supposed to just, like, I mean, does that have to do with sin, or like, what does that mean?
Well, it can mean a number of things. It can include the fact that there is forgiveness for our sins because Jesus has died, so we can be confident that God will forgive us. We can approach him for forgiveness confidently. That doesn't tell us about the method by which we're to approach him, but it does tell us the attitude with which we can approach him. It's an attitude of confidence. We can also look to him confidently for other things besides forgiveness. We can look confidently to him to take care of us, to give us guidance, to heal us if it's his will, and so forth. So in many respects, we can have confidence when we approach God, but particularly we can have confidence that he's willing to forgive our sins because his Son died for that purpose, to make that possible. We still need to approach him in the correct way that's appropriate for the sins we've committed, but we can have confidence that he's willing to forgive us and that he loves us.
Brian, for more information on confession and Jesus Christ's relationship to the Catholic Church, I recommend you go to Catholic.com. Hang out there, do keyword searches, buy Jimmy's books, and please call us back anytime. 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 Please call us back anytime.